do. Good evening, everybody. Matthew 6, verse 13, please. Matthew 6, verse 13. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be sure that you're filled with the Spirit and given over to God at this time, any difficulties or problems you have in your mind. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive the message that you have for us tonight. Each of us as believer priests are very grateful that you have given us such free access to your throne and for the continued instruction in your word that we can apply it to our lives and live the tremendous life and the plan that you have given to us. We just ask, Father, that again you challenge us and enlighten us with what we'll know. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in our model of prayer here, or of course, Christ said, pray in this manner. So this is an outline or a model for prayer. We have our third petition. And in the third petition, we have in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, depending on what Bible you have, you might have, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is not in the original language. That was added by a copyist. Somewhere along the line, it got in there, and people do say it. I've heard people say it, and actually, it's not there. So we have our key word, which I thought was a key word. I thought I had the key word, but I didn't. But the key word to this verse is evil, and evil means that which causes pain, malignancy, sorrow, and that which does evil and does harm. And there is no way that this is God's will. God does not, well, let me back up. This is not God's directive will. God allows evil, God allows sin. We call that God's permissive will. And I didn't mean to put that up. God's sovereign will, his permissive will, and his overruling will. And evil, that you will be overrun with, because we live in a fallen world. You will have testing, you will have temptations, that it is God's permissive will to allow. But it is not God's directive will that you be tested in this way. God does not want to put us in such a place where we are surrounded by evil. But yet this place does exist, and there's no avoiding it. It will always be here until the destruction of the present universe. And that's because this planet, as well as the atmosphere with the angels, are full of evil creatures. And the evil creatures have devised an evil system, the cosmic system, and we're surrounded by it, and so there's no way to avoid it. So why would God's universe filled with his children fall under such evil? That is the angelic conflict. So this means that certain trials and temptations will come upon you, not because God directively willed it, but because he allowed it in a world full of fallen creatures. However, as we'll see, God has made provision for these tests. But what this does, and this, you know, makes me exceedingly pleased to have known this, and now that I know it more than I ever have before, is that we think that, and I've heard people say this to me, it's apparent that God wants me to go through this. And you should back off on that, because God doesn't want you to go through certain things, but he does allow it. I mean, did the Father want Jesus to be led into the desert to be tempted by the devil? God knew Jesus' heart. That doesn't prove anything to God, but he was allowed. It was allowed to happen because of the conflict. I mean, there's in no way does the Father want his son to come under the thumb of the very one creature that started the whole fall. And so, but God allows it. It's not a part of his directive will in certain times. So when you go through stuff, it's not always that, you know, a lot of believers just jump to the conclusion that this is God's will for my life. It is under his will, but under the permissive will, and that makes a big difference. We're surrounded by evil. It is not God's will that we're surrounded by evil. It's not God's will, directive will. sovereign will, that there be sin in his universe. But for a time it will be allowed because, again, of the conflict. Now, and that's why the key word here is evil. Deliver us from evil. Evil is not sin. This is Satan and the kingdom of darkness are not interested in getting you to sin. You always chuckle at those who said, well, the devil wanted me to smoke today. The devil wanted me to drink today. The devil wanted me to go dancing today, or whatever they consider taboos. The devil wanted me to lie today. They're not interested in your sin. They're interested in what you think. And if the sin, whatever it is a step that leads you to evil thinking, then sure, they want that. But their end result is wanting you to have a mind that is against God's grace and against God's word. And so that's what they diligently work for, and they've been absolutely successful in most of the world. How many people even want to know about Christ? They've already had it ingrained in their minds that he's not real. He's not who he said he was. He's not, or the Bible is some old-fashioned document that doesn't apply anymore. No, that's a system of evil. That's a system of thinking. So all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Sin is an isolated act, while evil is a system of thinking. And so our prayer here is deliverance from these temptations where the tempter, Satan in the kingdom of darkness and the cosmos that he has set up, are tempting us to change our system of thinking. You know, sin is overcome with confession. It is resolved, I should say, with confession. It was overcome by Jesus Christ. And therefore, whether there's discipline or suffering deservedly because of your sin, that in and of itself, if it happens, it happens. However, that is always for instruction, and sin has already been judged. So first we have the word lead. Lead is eispharo. It's an aorist active subjunctive, and it means to lead, to bring, or to carry. You know, what's interesting here is that this is the only petition that is in the subjunctive mood. Now, the first one, give us today tomorrow's bread, is in the imperative. And the second one is in the imperative. The petitions before this, the two of them, are in the imperative mood, meaning they're commands. But this one is in the subjunctive. We're not actually commanding God this. It's in the subjunctive. And of course, you know, I'm racking my brains trying to figure out why this one is in the subjunctive and the first two are imperative commands. And as many commentators as I read, no one had an answer for me. And so I had to pray. Imagine that. I had to go and ask God, can you please tell me what this is all about? The subjunctive actually reveals something that is really important to understand here, and that you're never going to get if you look at the English translation. If you're just reading the English, you're never going to see this. The subjunctive reveals that there are two types of trials. Two types, those that God directs and those that he has to allow under the rules of the angelic conflict. This, like the other petitions, is made to strengthen your faith in what you already know. It's, don't lead me, Father, because I feel pulled there. Don't lead me, Father, because I'm feeling pulled into that direction of doubting what I know. Don't lead me there because I'm starting to feel pulled in the direction of false thinking or false doctrine. And the word which you already know will come flowing with the truth. God never wants to put you in this place. He doesn't want you to doubt what you know. He doesn't want you to be tempted with evil thoughts, but he must permit it. He must permit it because in the conflict, it must exist. That's why we have here in the subjunctive revealing the fact that we know, Father, that there is one type of test that you want for us, and there's another type of test that you don't want for us, but you do have to allow. And the word for temptation really gets to it because there's two different Greek words for temptation. And this one is parismos. It is P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. And it means a trial, a test, or a temptation that discovers either good or evil, strength or weakness in a person or thing. And I should have actually updated this. This type of temptation is with the hope that you fail. And we'll actually, I got that in another slide coming up, so we don't have to actually add it here, but This type of temptation is when someone is testing you with the hope that you fail the test. You know, we'll see it. I don't want to jump ahead. It's all been organized here, so I don't have to jump ahead. Now, in secular Greek, this word was used for medical experiments. This is what Satan is doing, not God. These tests are a result of a messed up system, not directed by God. These are what are allowed. Your father didn't pull you there. It overcame you. And it actually, we see in certain scriptures that such tests are all of a sudden. They overcome you very quickly and unexpectedly. And that they're very sudden. And it's one of those things that's around the corner. It comes in your life. It's unexpected, but definitely cannot be avoided. Now, some temptations or trials were warned to avoid, and like in Luke 22:40, that when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord said when he arrived at the place, he said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And this temptation is a temptation to evil, that they would become afraid. So God doesn't want you to fear. God doesn't want you to fail. When God tests for the purpose of seeing victory. God tests for the purpose of seeing success. And we'll see that there are two different words here. This temptation, which is perasmos, is the same word that we have in Matthew 6:13. And this is not the temptation that is under the directive will of God. So in our prayer, we're saying, God, we do not want to be led into such things, but they're unavoidable. But you see, by knowing that God has not led you there to this and that it is just a part of the evil system, and then when you ask for that, you're asking for deliverance by means of the doctrine that you already have. And again, like the first tests, the first two petitions, we're asking for not actually asking for a logistical grace, we're asking for assistance in our faith in logistical grace. We know we're forgiven, but we're asking for assistance. It's because we feel the guilt coming on. And that's what we talked about all last night. But again, those are imperatives. You know, those were the imperatives. Father, you know, you forgive me. You're commanding the Father to let me know I'm forgiven, commanding him to remind me that I have logistical grace for all things. But here, you have to be specifically knowing that there are two types of tests, one that God does will directively and one that he does not. So we see that God has allowed evil in his universe, and evil must run its course until the end of human history, when it will finally be fully abolished and destroyed. That evil will never return. There's no more conflicts after this one. Until then, this evil all around us, it tests us, it tempts, and it tries his children. Again, that's not his desire, but it must be allowed. Satan is not concerned about your sinning, but he is concerned about your system of thinking. Evil reverts thinking from grace to works. Evil reverts freedom into guilt, grace into works, faith into fear. And these later things, the works, the guilt, the fear, that's a system of thinking. And that's exactly what Satan wants to tempt you with. Again, he's not concerned with the individual isolated sin unless he knows that it will go towards these ends, where he can change your system of thinking from one who totally relies on God's logistical grace to a system of thinking that doubts it and therefore has fear. To one that knows he's completely forgiven and so there's no guilt in his life and so you live in tremendous freedom, to doubting that and living under guilt and condemnation. See, that's a switch in a system of thinking. For instance, in 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation. The same word, perismos. And a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. A system of thinking this is. If Satan can get you, the little rat in the wheel that just keeps running and running and running and gets nowhere. In fact, this temptation to be rich or to be wealthy, what it is actually extremely harmful. So temptations, trials, testing are a fact of the spiritual life. By the way, they're unavoidable. So once you pass one, if you do, or you fail one, there's another one around the corner. There's always another one coming. They will always be here because evil is in this world. That's why verse 10 in Matthew 6 can't be prayed for. As your will as in heaven be on earth. That can't be. That'll be in the millennium, but it can't be now. There will always be evil in this world. Now go to James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1:13 tells us that God cannot tempt you in this area. It's impossible for God to do so. So when we have lead us not into temptation, we're saying, God, remind me, assist me that this is not your doing, but this is the doing of an evil and terrible place, an evil world in a terrible world. Again, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Now, this trial is perizmos. It's the same word. Blessed is the man who perseveres. In other words, doesn't run away from it, but perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that he is tempted. It's the same. It's the verb now of that same word. We'll see it coming up. It's perazo. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, we're going to see that, you know, and it can get confusing because there are times where God does test, but it's not this word. It's a different Greek word. And see, so the Greek language has actually, in God and his genius and in inspiring the scripture, has actually made this distinction for us. And that's why, but in the English, you're going to see the same word, the two different Greek words translated as the same English word. And that, again, should not be. But we see here that God never, never provides any temptation of any evil for any member of the human race. If you're being tested in the realm of being pulled to evil, that's not God. That's not God. That is the KOD, Kingdom of Darkness. And so as it is, we're going to see, of course, God has provision for this. God is not defeated by this. But God never provides, again, any temptation for any evil for any member of the human race. However, God does lead believers. And as we'll see, as we see nations, the nation of Israel was led to the Red Sea. They were led into the desert towards the Promised Land, and they were tested there. And of course, that was God's desire to bring them out of there. God does lead believers and nations into situation of testing. But when God tests you, he knows you're prepared for it, and he's looking for victory. And so that's where we get the two different kinds of words. Just continue to remember the difference between evil and sin. When God tests, he knows that you have the right stuff. And when he tests, he's testing power within, knowing that you have enough power, and he's looking for certain victory. When Satan tests, now it doesn't have to personally be Satan following you, okay? Just he has a tremendous demon army, just millions of them. So wherever, I mean, it could be just his system, you know, a temptation from the cosmic system. When you're being tested by that system, he's banking on failure. That's what he wants. He wants you to fail. And God does not desire that, but God must allow it. So we see that there are two words in the Greek, and we're going to actually look at the verb form because it's easier. There are two words in the Greek New Testament, both meaning to test. We have dokimazo and perazo. And both of them would be translated test in the scripture. And it's important in the interest of accurate interpretation to distinguish between the two because they are definitely two different types of testing. One of them is generally used of God, as I'll show you, and one of them is generally used of Satan and the kingdom of darkness, and in that test they're hoping for you to fail. Now the first one, dokimazo, refers to the act of testing someone or something for the purpose of approving it. This was used actually for testing money. When you test money, are you hoping it fails? Like, say someone handed you a dollar and you're thinking, well, hold on. Well, you wouldn't care about a dollar, would you? Say someone hands you a $100 bill and you're like, well, maybe I should have this checked. Maybe it's a counterfeit. Now, when you have that bill tested, you're not hoping it's a failure. You're hoping it's real. because you just got burned if it's a failure. It's like testing metals. When someone hands you something gold and shiny and says it's gold, and you go have it tested by a chemist, you're hoping it's not fool's gold. That's not what you're hoping for, which is iron 2 sulfide. But it's real gold, pure gold. And that assayer is what they're called, or tester, is looking for victory in that test. In other words, he's looking for it to be pure. And that's what dokimazo is used for. The word has in it the idea of proving a thing, whether it be worthy to be received or not. In classical Greek, it was, again, the technical word for testing money or putting money to the test. In the New Testament, almost always it implies that the proof is victoriously surmounted. The word further implies that the trial itself was made in the expectation and hope that results in a positive thing. In other words, something proven to be true. Perazo is the other one, is the verb form of the noun. Now, we have in Matthew 6:13 the noun, but we're just looking at the verbs. You know, if I said run as a verb, I could also use run as a noun. Say we're going to go out and we're going to do a run, you know, like a 5K run. That's the noun form, the verb form. Running something could be an adjective form, and so on. And so we have the same distinction in the Greek language. And this, perazo, means to test for the purpose of good or evil with the hope that the person would break under the test. This is used, a test that's intentional for the purpose of seeing that you are evil, for the purpose of finding your weakness instead of your power, for finding your error instead of your success. And the fact that under these and such tests, men, because, you know, as the phrase goes, we're human, we fail these tests. If someone's looking in you for perfection, well, they're not looking for you to be successful at that. They're looking for a flaw. They're looking for a crack. They're looking for a chink in your armor. That's what perazo is. It's looking for the flaw. And that's what Satan's doing. He's looking for the flaw. Whereas God is looking for the victory. Now, let's say you had, like, you know, your little child. Say you had a little son, and he wants to learn how to ride a bike. So you put him on a bike, you take him to the top of the steepest hill, you give him no training wheels whatsoever, you get him on there, and you push him down the hill. And say, all right, son, he's going to learn it, you got to learn the hard way. You know, obviously he's going to fail. But if you take the kid out, you get him training wheels, and you show him, you move him along, you give him a lot of encouragement. See, that's what dokimazo is. You're testing your child with the hope of success. Oftentimes, parents do test their children with the hope that they fail, because the parent doesn't want to see their children successful because they're so guilty about their own failures. But you see, God's not guilty about himself. Why would he be? God's looking for victory. But Satan is looking for failure, and this is the temptation that's in Matthew 6:13. It's not the test for success. It's the test with the hope of failure. So we see that dokimazo is used generally of God, but never of Satan. For Satan never puts to the test in order that we may be approved. Of course, that goes directly against him. But perazo is used at times of God, but only in the strict sense of testing in order to discover what evil or good may be in a person. But as we will see, most of the time that dokimazo is used, it is for the hope of success. So it's important that we recognize the difference. Go to Luke 14, verse 19. Now we're going to play a little game. All right, it's Friday night. We're going to have a little interaction. Knowing now what we've just said about these two words, I'm going to take you to several verses, and I want you from the context to say which one you think it is. Is it dokimazo or is it perazo? Luke 14:19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And this is what they didn't want to follow Jesus Christ, because he said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. The word try is one of our words. Please consider me excused. Now this man is going to go test his brand new oxen. Is he testing looking for failure, or is he hoping for success? Obviously, if you bought some brand new oxen, you want success. It's like buying a brand new car. You know, you're hoping that thing is perfect. And of course, dokimazo is used here. It is not pirazo. The man who bought the oxen went to examine them, not for the purpose of discovering what their good points might be or whether they had any defects. He bought them for sound from a sound, healthy stock and fully expecting that they were what the seller told him they would be. Go to John 6, verse 6. Now this again, we're at the feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord's testing his disciples here. And saying, you know, how are we going to feed them? And of course, and then he turns to Philip. And turning to Philip in verse 6, and this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now he's testing Philip. So what word would be used here? You would think that he's testing Philip for success, and that's what I thought too. But it's actually not. It's perazo, because Jesus Christ knows that Philip is going to screw this up. I mean, Philip's going to say, well, that kid over there brought his lunch. What can we do with that? You know, we've already looked at that. So when our Lord propounds the question to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? He was testing him to discover what faith or lack of that he had. Did he have a spiritual mind or a natural mind? And of course, the Lord knew what mind that he had. So he was the Lord knew that he would reason along a naturalistic kind of thinking, and so that's why pirazo is used. Go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, 2. The Lord speaking to the Apostle John, to the church at Ephesus, says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put them to the test. You put to the test, those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. You put them to the test. And say, now why are they testing them? Because they have a suspicion. They're suspicious of these strangers that have walked into their church, and they're saying that they're apostles, and so perazo is used, because they think that these guys are not what they say they are. And so they're looking for the flaw that would reveal that they're not what they are. Go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Go back. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Now, of course, this is at the judgment seat of Christ, where our good works are being evaluated. And it says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. That's at the judgment seat of Christ, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The fire itself will test it. Now, is God here looking for gold, silver, precious stones? Is his desire to find the pure and not the false, which would be human good? And in fact, this is dokimazo. It is the fact that God, when he is, and this is a wonderful thing to see here, that when you're tested before, your good deeds are tested before the judgment seat of Christ, God is looking for success. God is desiring gold, silver, and precious stones, not the wood, hay, and stubble. So at the judgment seat of Christ, the believer's service is tested, not for the purpose of finding out if he's good or evil, but to put God's approval upon that which is the work of God the Holy Spirit. The believer's works are not up for judgment with a penalty attached for those works not done in the power of the Spirit. These later works will be burned up, and the believer will lose reward he would have received had they been done in the power of the Spirit. And so the judgment seat of Christ is not for the judgment of the believer himself. And that's why it's not perazo. It's to if it were, then it would be discovering good or evil. But that's not the purpose of it. The purpose, that's why dokimazo is used, is to examine in order to approve. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Now, this is before the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The word examine is the word to test. You're testing yourself. You're examining yourself. Before you partake of the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper, what are you doing here? Are you looking for flaws? Or are you actually just getting in fellowship? And of course you are. That's why dokimazo is used here. It's not perazo, it's dokimazo, because you're examining yourself to see if you're approved. And being approved would mean that you're in fellowship with your Lord and Savior. And that's why dokimazo is used. Now go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. This is a very tricky one, actually. Test yourselves, that's one of the verbs, to see if you're in the faith, in the doctrine. Examine yourselves, there's another one. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And there's a third one. So there's actually, both are used here. The first one is perazo, test yourself. And the reason why that is there, because these are the Corinthians. And the members of the Corinthian local assembly are exhorted here by Paul to examine themselves to see if they're in the doctrine or not. Are they? Well, if we know anything about the Corinthians, we know that they're not. We know that they are bickering with one another, they're fighting with one another, they're competing with one another, and they are not in the doctrine. So that's why Paul says, test yourself, look for those flaws. And then he says, examine yourself, and he uses the other word, dokimazo. Because he does, after he exhorts them to examine themselves for the purpose of, are they good or evil, then he says to them, examine yourself for approval. Why? Because he concludes, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, and he is, and therefore you are approved. So when I'm looking at my life, you know, my temple, my position in Christ, I'm always looking for approval. And when Satan is testing me, Satan's looking for, well, all right, brother. He wouldn't call you brother, but are you strong or are you weak? And he's hoping you're weak. And he's going to test you to make you feel weak. And then, of course, to believe the false doctrine. After we know who we are in Christ, we should be examining ourselves for the purpose of approval, not to find our evil. That's why the second one is in view, after you've recognized the first. 1 Thessalonians, please. Go forward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved, that's the verb, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. And there's another word. So the first one, approved by God, God is looking for approval. And in that case, of course, it would be dokimazo. It's the only one that's used of God. God doesn't, well, I'm sorry, I should back that off. He does use perazo very seldomly, but dokimazo is never used of Satan. It's used here of God because he is looking to approve. And then when he says God examines our hearts, there it is again, dokimazo. God examines you looking for truth. He's not looking for evil. He's looking for truth. He's not looking for failure. He's looking for faith. He's not looking for weakness. He's looking for strength. He is looking for the good stuff. That's our God. That's how he is. The other jerk, Satan in the kingdom of darkness, is looking for the bad stuff. And you know why? They're arrogant. They have a low self-image. You say, well, they're arrogant, they think, but they know they're on their way to being beaten. And so they're looking, just like anyone else who has failed, and then they blame everybody else for their failure. They're constantly looking to put other people down so that they themselves might be elevated. And that's the testing of the kingdom of darkness. That's the testing in Matthew 6:13 that we're requesting of God to not lead us into. And God's like, I'm not going to lead you into that. And we know that. But when we go to him in prayer, just like the other two petitions, we're asking for assistance. We're asking for reminders. We're asking for the strength and the doctrines that we already know. And so we're asking, we're getting feedback from God that, in fact, that God is saying, look, I wish no evil upon you, but there is evil upon you because it's in this world. I've allowed it to happen. And so I know you're my child. There's a wall of fire around you. You're protected. But I cannot isolate you from all the sin and evil in this terrible world. You have to go through it. And as we'll see, it has benefits when we go through it. Because though there is evil, God has given us the strength to overcome it. And when we overcome it, we see the strength in ourselves. And for it, we glorify God and we're rewarded. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you are being distressed by various trials. We're going to look at this verse again when we get to the end of this. That if necessary statement is important. Verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, that when we're tested at the judgment seat of Christ, that we're tested for the purpose of approval. And sure enough, in verse 7, it's the same word that is used here, that this is a test for the purpose of approval. So this one is not the test of Satan in the kingdom of darkness where they're looking for your failure. This is the test of God who is testing your doctrine for the purpose of success because he knows that you have it. And so now in here, he's going to lead you to a place where you will be tested, and he is looking to be the proud father that he is and to see you pass the test with flying colors. The proof, and actually proof there is the noun form of dokimazo, which is dokimion, the proof of your doctrine being more precious than gold. And again, when you test gold, what? You're looking for its purity. How pure is it? It's 99.999% pure. It's pure gold, 28 karat gold. That's what he's looking for here is the purity of your doctrine. And it's more precious than gold because gold is perishable, even though tested by fire. And that test is for the test of approval. This is when God tests you for the purpose of approval. It is not what's in view in Matthew 6:13, because in Matthew 6:13 we have perosmos, and it's a different word. And see, that's why we have to go back to the original language. If we don't, you don't see this. We have perosmos, the jerk, Satan, the creep, the arrogant one, is looking to test, tempt, and try you with the hope to get the believer involved in evil thinking, which includes sin, but is not isolated to sin. And again, this is a part of God's permissive will. Is he interested in you getting to have an isolated sin? No, he's not. If that sin gets you a step closer to becoming evil or believing false doctrine, then yes. But evil is a system of thinking. It's ingrained in the soul so that a person rejects God's truth. Evil is the system of the world where it's not contained. If you don't want to hear the truth, they don't hear it. Like, well, you know, when I've shared this with you, but when I've told people back east that I was moving out here and I was quitting my job and I was yeah, I know I don't have a retirement account or a 401k. I don't have any of that stuff. And they're like, you're crazy. I said, well, I'm really not. I'm trusting in God. I mean, that's the best bank account you can have. That bank is not going to crash. You see, and they were like, but you can't do that. I said, of course you can rely on God for the future. You ever heard consider the lilies? You ever heard that? They're like, what are you talking about? You see, though these people are very nice, they're not worshiping upside down stars in some cult, demon cult. They're not doing that. They're not sacrificing animals. They're nice people. But when it comes to God and his truth, they absolutely reject it. They're absolutely against it, but they're very nice. And so what is that? It's evil. It's an evil system of thinking. And it's throughout our world. It is the system of the world to remove. I mean, like, you know, it's all over. I won't even spend the time giving you examples because you already know them. So when it comes to testing, this testing, it is a part of the permissive will of God. And so we continue to examine more passages where this is used. Go to Matthew 4, verse 1. Now, when it came to testing the Lord by other people, it's always perazo because he's being tested for the hope that he fails. They're always looking for his flaw. The Pharisees, always looking to trip him up, always looking for his flaw, always testing him with the hope that he would fall flat on his face. And certainly Satan, that was Satan's hope too. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and of course he was tempted in three ways by Satan, this tempted, of course, is perazo. It is testing or tempting with the hope that he fails. And this, even though it says that the Spirit took him there, but of course it's just part of his plan. The Spirit is your mentor and true guide, and of course he is going to guide you along as well. But the Spirit is always with you to provide you the strength through the doctrine you have in your soul to pass the test. And Jesus Christ passed this test. Actually, the three of them were given. And how did he pass it? Every time he was tempted, turn the stones into bread, he said, it is written. Fall down and worship me, he said, it is written. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, it is written. He used doctrine all the time. Go to Matthew 19, verse 3. These were his old friends, the Pharisees. Pharisees were following him around all the time. Wherever he went, the Pharisees followed him. Can you imagine how aggravating that must have been? Matthew 19, verse 3. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Again, they're hoping to trip him up. Because there were certain Old Testament rules concerning divorcing. And then the rabbis had some other rules. And of course, Christ says, Moses allowed you to get divorced because you're so weak, because of your weakness. He said, God doesn't allow divorce at all. Well, he says that, but you know, of course, that's not our subject. But why the testing here is not for the testing of hoping Christ approves. They're not asking him a question because they're really curious about how his wisdom. No, they're looking to catch him to conflict himself or to contradict himself. And so the testing is perazo. Go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. This is a good one. This is how you can really fight the kingdom of darkness. 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, here we have Satan tempting. Obviously, it's parazo. It's the one testing for the hope of failure. Stop depriving one another. In context, this is a sexual relationship in marriage. In other words, you can say, honey, let's go fight the kingdom of darkness. In other words, by not depriving one another, you have not put your spouse in a position where they're looking for gratification somewhere else. And therefore, he says, come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation will always provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Please notice endure it, not get out of it, not say, God, can you make it stop? No, that you endure it. Now this temptation, this testing, is not for the purpose of approval. This is perosmo, every one of them. When it says it's overtaken you, this shows us that it's unexpected. It's come upon you. It's overtaking you like an unexpected storm. It's overtaken your life, whatever it is, the temptation. But please notice, it's common to man. In other words, it's common to all of us. It's common to all believers that we're going to fall under the temptations of evil in this world. And by the way, you're not alone. So if you're the type of believer that says, this is the only happening to me, that's the Elijah complex, where he's the only one standing up for God, I'm the only one who gets this kind of testing, I'm the only one who is tempted, you're a liar. We all are. It's just that we're all not talking about it as much as you are. All of us go through it, and this is a temptation in the hope that you fail. But you see, now we see something really special here, is that when we fall under these temptations of the kingdom of darkness is hoping that we fail, now in this verse we see God being aroused to action. And what does it say? God is faithful. And there's a rule here. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able. That's a rule of the angelic conflict, and knowing those the demons and Satan in the kingdom of darkness cannot violate that law. If they say, I want to bring such and such, God says you cannot. He did it to Job. He said when he gave Satan carte blanche to test Job, he said, don't take his life. He put restrictions on what Satan in the kingdom of darkness could do. And here there is a restriction as well. You are not going to fall into something that's tougher than what you have the doctrine to accomplish. And then he says, with the temptation, along with it, while you're in it, God will provide the way of escape. But of course, escape here doesn't mean that the pain goes away. The escape is that you are able to endure it. So again, we see one of the rules of the angelic conflict is that God will not allow the testing to evil to exceed our capacity to pass it. His way of escape is always application of pertinent doctrine while remaining in the test. Now, if you have rejected doctrine, God cannot protect you from evil. I mean, if you're saying here, well, I know how to do this. I won't get any doctrine, and then I won't have any strength, and then God can't give me any tests. I'm afraid that that's not going to work. Because you live in the world, and the world is full of evil. The world is full of false thinking. The world is full of those who are evil people. The world is full of unfairness. The world is full of people who do have a lust for money and will do anything they can to get it. People who have a lust for power. You know, it's so awesome to be a student of history and read some history and just see how people fall for this again and again. You know, after World War I and Germany was just in the depths of a depression, their money was useless, worthless. Unemployment skyrocketed. Of course, they went through the Great Depression. And here comes this guy, shows up, promises them the whole world. So I'll make it all better. And by the way, I'm going to do it for you. Adolf Hitler. And the people loved him for it. You know, they put their trust in that. There's just evil and evil people in this world. So if you don't have the doctrine, you're still going to be exposed to the evil. And then you will suffer defeat and you will be consumed by the evil because you have no power to defeat it. And when you're consumed by evil, the evil will change your system of thinking. And that's why without doctrine, we have no hope. Without doctrine, the evil of the world will engulf us, just like it does to positive believers, but the positive believer has the strength to endure it. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, they have the strength to stand against it. They have the strength to escape it because they have the doctrine and the power to defeat it. The believer without doctrine is engulfed by the same evil and has no hope against it. He has no power against it. And therefore, he will be completely changed by it and consumed by it. And that's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing when the doctrine's right there. It's free. It's been given freely. You just need to know it. You just need to comprehend it. And it will give you a power that the world just can't even, as the Lord said, a peace and a power that the world can't even comprehend. It's amazing stuff. Go to Galatians 6, please. A few more. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, lest you too be tempted. Now this is tempted for failure. This is parazo. And this gets back to our petition was, forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive others. And if we have seen a fellow believer caught in a trespass, and if you go ahead and put them down, judge them, malign them, gossip about them, whatever, Paul is saying here that you are going to fall into the same temptation and you are going to fail. And when you fail and you're engulfed by the temptation, now where's your restorer when you have not restored your brother? In other words, restoring, and as in the next verse says that we bear one another's burdens, and we continue with that in Galatians 6, means that you who have a mind that is spiritual can help that believer be restored. Now, you can't rebound for them. You can't put doctrine in their heads for them, but you can certainly, with compassion and kindness, help them to be restored. And maybe remind them of some grace, that they don't have to be guilty for the thing that they've been caught in. As guilt is a real, real problem when you've been caught. And maybe your sin is public. And so the restorer is one here who restores in a spirit of gentleness. And again, if we do not, we're going to fall under temptation ourselves and fail. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I just picked a few here that were pertinent to our particular topic. There's several of them. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So we told you before, the suffering will come. Just like I've shared with you tonight. You can't get out of it. You can't go to the top of a mountain and live in a cabin because you took yourself with you and you've got a sin nature. You're a sinner. You could avoid all the people all the time. You're alone with your thoughts. That could be even a lot worse. You can't get away from it. It has engulfed the world. And so, Paul says, we told you that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter, which is in context Satan, might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. In other words, all the doctrine that we labored to put into your souls has now been lost. My fear was that the tempter has tempted you. And what does the tempter tempt for? For failure. He wants failure. He wants their souls. The church at Thessalonica, which was a beautiful, wonderful church, wanted their souls to be filled with falsehood. And Paul knew that they had been attacked and that suffering had come, and he had in his mind this consternation, if you will, of the fact that they might have fallen for it. And the tempting is here again, parazo, where it is coming from the devil, coming from Satan, and the hope that you fail, it is always parazo. But then good news came. It says in verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you." In other words, they had passed the test, and that gave Paul great, great happiness. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2:18. "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Now we see another insight into what rouses God to action on your behalf. And it is when you are tested in this way. Now, what word would this be? He's tempted or tested in that which he suffered. That's not dokimazo. That's parazo. Parazo is the testing of the kingdom of darkness on the Lord Jesus Christ in the hope that he would fail, in the hope that he would sin, and therefore not be the qualified Savior. Now, what's beautiful here is that it says he's able now to come to the aid of you when evil overtakes you. Why? He knows it by experience. He says he's been tested in all things, yet without sin. I believe that's in Hebrews 4. He's experienced it all, and therefore he knows your frame. It says in Hebrews 4 that he is sympathetic with your weaknesses because he's been tempted in all things. He himself has been engulfed in evil, and therefore he's able to come to the aid of those who do. And so you have, and now we've seen God the Father say, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Father said, "I'm faithful, and I will give you the way of escape." Here we have Jesus Christ saying, "I've been through it by experience, and I know how to assist you through the same evil to give you victory like I had victory." Why? Because the same plan is given to you as was given to him in his humanity. And so we have the Father, we have the Son assisting, and of course we have the Spirit, which is the one who gives us the wisdom and the power to pass the test. James 1, verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Now, of course, that's not physical death. That is loss of fellowship with God. So again, of course, we see here, and I'm sure I've driven home the point well enough, that temptation that is designed to make us fail is an unpleasant reality that will always exist. This is the devil's world, and in the permissive will of God, he has allowed sin and evil for a time. And we must be constantly alert and aware of these trials, tests, and temptations, because they are designed with one thing in mind, not to get you to have isolated sins. They are designed with one thing in mind, and that's why they're extremely dangerous, to draw you away from the plan of God and to destroy your spiritual life. Therefore, they should not be taken lightly. And we live in a world where we're surrounded by it. And it is inevitable. And as we've seen, it comes upon us unexpectedly. It's always going to come upon you when you least expect it. In Luke 8:13, it says, "And those on the rocky soil," this was the parable of the seed and the sower, "those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy," and they do become believers, "and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation," And that's the that's parazo, temptation to get you to what? Fall away. And when they have, and they do, they fall away. It's a very dangerous thing. Now, would God desire us to be tempted in such a way that we would fall away? No. But it exists. It has to exist in the conflict that we're in. So we say, well, why would God allow them to do that? Why would they be distracted? Why did God allow them to hear that nonsense that drew them away from doctrine? He has to allow it. If he's going to stop evil completely, then pretty much there's no conflict, which he can do. In snap of a finger, he can say, it's over. I'm done with this. It's completely over. But he's going to allow it to go on for a while. And why so? Because so many people actually are delivered. So many are saved. So many actually do get delivered. We oftentimes focus on the people who don't believe and go negative. But there, even though it's a smaller percentage, there are going to be so many sons that are brought to glory, and so many that have believed and will be positive. And the testing, the proof of that positive volition is going to come when the evil overcomes them and they're above it. When the temptation to fall comes upon them and they're above it, because doctrine is more powerful than that evil. Doctrine is more powerful than that temptation. And again, that's why we are praying for God's assistance in it. This is nothing that should be taken lightly. This is nothing that we should be on the alert. 1 Peter 5:9 says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that's what he's trying. That's it right there. That's his devouring. It's to get you to fall away, to get you to believe the falsehood, to get you to believe the lie, and to change your system of thinking from positive to negative. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your awesome word and for the tremendous truths that you have within it. We thank you that you do not bring evil upon us, but you also deliver us in it. We ask that you will continue to challenge and enlighten us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you.